Well, good morning. Good to see you again. I guess the rain and time change got a few of us. But that's okay. We're glad you're here. Matthew chapter 17. We continue our study on the transfiguration of Christ. Last week we talked about the circumstances and the changes that occurred in the transfiguration. Today we'll talk about the company on the mount with Jesus, and then we'll make some comments about the transfiguration. As we observe verse 3, and you note the significance of their coming, Moses and Elijah were present at the transfiguration of Christ. Verse 3 says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him." How significant that is. Two Old Testament characters show up on the Mount of Transfiguration in the New Testament. You know, Moses was the great emancipator of Egypt, of Israel rather. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He set up the law, and he brought them to the very border of Canaan. However, he was not permitted himself to enter into the promised land. Turn back to Numbers chapter 20 and let's learn why Moses wasn't able to go into the promised land after leading the Israelites out of Egypt headed for the promised land. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 7. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 3, just a few pages over. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. "And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. But what God is there in heaven or earth, or in earth, that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the goodly mountain and Lebanon. And the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let me suffice thee, speak no more unto me about this matter. Get thee up into the Mount of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward, northward, and southward, and eastward. And behold it with thine eyes, or thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And so Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you want to look there just for a moment, he died in Mount Nebo, verse 49 and 50 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let me read those verses as well. And the Lord spake unto Moses the selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is to the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold, the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up. And he gathered unto thy people. Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. So he died in Mount Nebo. And the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 34 of Deuteronomy that God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And you'll find also in Jude's epistle that Michael the archangel contended with the devil about the body of Moses. So only God knows where Moses was buried. And God buried him before he could go into the land of Canaan, because he dishonored the Lord, disobeyed the Lord by smiting the rock twice, the rock being representative of Jesus Christ. He was crucified once for our sins. But that is a picture of smiting Christ, and he disobeyed the Lord. There's a lesson there for us. No matter who it may be, how long they've been saved, how faithfully they've served, to disobey God is always a serious matter, no matter who it may involve. Elijah then was a great prophet who presented a challenge to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You'll remember that. In 1 Kings chapter 18. Then Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire by whirlwind in plain view of his successor, Elisha. So God buried Moses, took Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire, and here we find them now on the Mount of Transfiguration. And both, it's interesting to note that both Moses and Elijah are described in the book of Revelation as the two witnesses during the tribulation period. The word shut up heaven, that it rained not, certainly describes Elijah. You remember how that came about. And then the words power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues certainly describe the work of Moses, the plagues that God brought on Egypt when Moses was going before Pharaoh demanding to let the people go. So both of these men are very prominent in the New Testament, and they're here with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, note the subject of their conversation in verse 3. It says, they were talking with him. They were talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah on the mount talking with Jesus. Now, let that sink in. Moses was buried. Mount Nebo. Elijah was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And here they are talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke makes this statement about that. What were they talking about? Well, their subject of their conversation was about his decease or the death of Christ, which, of course, he would accomplish at Jerusalem. The topic of their conversation centered on the death of Christ at Jerusalem. So this is what Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about. Luke chapter 9, you find the word deceased in his account of it, and it's translated from the Greek word that means exodus in our English word, English. Exodus. He's getting ready to move out. Exodus is also a word associated with Moses. Their conversation about Christ's death was certainly a rebuke to the disciples, especially Simon Peter. You see, it was only a week earlier, if you turn back to Matthew 16, need not turn and read there, but just a week earlier, Peter raised an objection to the death of Christ. Jerusalem paid a terrible price in rejecting Jesus as the Messiah and crucifying him on a cross. Within 40 years from the crucifixion, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. Do not be discouraged, folks, about what's going on in the world today that's so negative, so anti-God, anti-Christian. If you dwell on it, it'll discourage you. But don't be discouraged by it. Their day is still coming. God will still bring punishment and judgment on this Christ-rejecting society in which we live. You can mark that down. That's still ahead for them. But let's note the spiritual connotation of all this now. The presence of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration tells us a little something about how it will be in the future life of the believer. First of all, we see the fact for a future existence. In other words, life does not cease at death. The cemetery is not the end. It's the end of the earthly pilgrimage, but it's not the end. Moses and Elijah were still living. They were conscious beings at the time of the transfiguration, though they had left the earth hundreds of years earlier. But they're still active, still living. You see, at death, the body is planted. You know, Paul never refers to a burial when someone dies. He always refers to it as being planted, like a flower or a seed that's planted. And that's what happens to the body. when the body is planted, the soul is transferred to another place. At the resurrection of the dead in Christ that Paul mentions, the soul will receive a new body. For we must all sleep. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But not only is there the fact of our future existence, there's the glory of our future existence. Luke 9:31 tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. You know, there's a lot of suffering to the saints of God in this life, but the next life is going to be one of glory. Suffering will be over. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you or test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. For rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. The glory of His existence. And then there's a recognition of a future existence. I find this very interesting, that Moses and Elijah were known by Peter, James, and John, yet they had never met, and there was no formal introduction. Jesus didn't stop to say, Peter, James, John, this is Moses and Elijah. There was no introduction. However, they knew each other. That's an amazing thing. Now, this is, to me, this is pretty solid evidence that we will know our loved ones and we'll know others when we get to heaven. There's a lot of controversy about that. But while the soul is enshrouded with glory, the saints will not lose their identification. We'll know as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Will I know my mama? I think so. My daddy, my siblings, you'll know your children. There's much to rejoice about, children, when you get to thinking about the glory that we'll have when we get home to Him. You see, heaven is not going to be a place of strangers. It's a place where we'll know one another. And the amazing thing about it, we'll know those that we've never met here before. We'll know each other, but we'll know others also. Do you remember what David said after the baby died? I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. And if we understand suffering and sorrow in this life and the glory of the future life, why would we even want to bring them back if we could? Oh, the joy and the rejoicing. But we shall go to them. Now we're going to look at some comments about the transfiguration. Look in verses 3 and 4, or verse 4 again. of Matthew 17. Then answered Peter. I pointed this out before, but I want to point it out again. Look at the verse real good and the verses before. Who asked anything? No one had asked anything. Peter answered anyway. That's sort of common of Peter. Usually you don't answer anybody until they ask you something. You look at all three passages, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. No one's asked anything. But Peter answered. Is that what's called mental telepathy? He just felt like somebody's going to say something. I tell you something I learned years ago. I learned it the hard way. Never try to answer someone that stutters. You'll always get it wrong. Because what they're getting ready to ask is not what you think they're going to ask. I learned that the hard way. I was at a meeting in southern Pennsylvania, and Up's men came rushing into the barber shop. I was getting me a haircut. The barber couldn't talk plain. He stuttered. And the Up's man came in, and he stuttered. So he asked him in a stuttering way about a certain place. The barber looked at the other barber and said, you want him to tell him. He would have thought he was mocking him, so he didn't bother to tell him. You see, Peter's comment showed good. Let me back up. Peter must comment whether it was proper or not. He felt the need to say something. And so here he intruded into matters and he talked like most of us when he should have been listening. We're all a little guilty of that sometimes. Have you ever talked to people? And after your conversation, the feeling you got was they didn't hear a word you said because they were getting ready to answer you all the time before they ever listened to what you had to say. You thought they were listening, but they didn't hear anything. That's the way Peter was. So we look in verse 4 again. Note the perspective of his comments. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Peter's comment showed good perspective. It recognized a great blessing, but there are at least three reasons why it was good for us to be here. First of all, because of association. It was certainly good to be associated with such great company. Christ, Moses and Elijah, James and John. Peter felt good about being in the company of these folk. And by the way, it's always good to be in the company of godly people. People that love the Lord, that have the same thoughts that you do. The same kind of conversation. Then, it was not only good to be here because of association, but also because of transfiguration. The observance of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, it wasn't for entertainment. In a very forceful way, it made the disciples aware. It informed the disciples of the deity of Christ, of who Christ really is. God incarnate. God manifesting himself in the flesh. And it made the disciples fully aware of that truth. Then it's good for us to be here because of conversation. They learned much about Calvary by listening to the conversation between Christ and these two Old Testament saints. Both the Transfiguration and the conversation were wonderful opportunities for spiritual instruction regarding the person of Jesus Christ. It is always good for us to be here where we can be instructed from the Word of God and taught by the Holy Spirit. Always good to be here to listen to what God has to say to us through His Word by His messenger. There's never a bad time to be able to be in a place where you can hear the Word of God. Look in verse 4, and let's note the proposal of the comments. He said, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And note the words prior to that. He said, if thou wilt. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Note five aspects. I want to give you five aspects to Peter's proposal, which F.B. Meyer, a great theologian, called a preposterous suggestion. First of all, let's define it. Let's define the proposal. Peter's proposal was to build tabernacles for Christ, Moses, and Elijah. The word tabernacle means a tent or booth. Peter's proposal was to do what the Jews did during their annual Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast was one of their major annual feasts in Jewish religious observance. And during this feast, people were to take boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and make booths, and dwell in the booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So that's the meaning, really, that surrounds the word tabernacles and why it is observed in this manner. But then there's the deference I bring of it. Notice how Peter prefaced this proposal with these words, if thou wilt. How often we hear that. To preface a proposal with these words does not make a stupid proposal a sensible proposal. Peter was saying, if you will, if it's your will, Lord, let's make three tabernacles. It may make it sound more spiritual, but it doesn't make it more acceptable to God. How often do you hear that coming from people that's upset with things going on in church? We just believe it's the Lord's will for us to leave. But it was the Lord's will when they came. When did God ever change his mind? You see, it may sound spiritual, and that's what they wanted to do. Sound like they're more spiritual than someone else. But it's not always more sensible. It doesn't make it more sensible just because it may sound more spiritual. So here's the discrediting of it. The scripture plainly discredits Peter's proposal. Mark 9:6 says, he wished or knew not what to say, for they were so afraid. Peter felt the need to say something, but he didn't know what to say. So he just said, if thou wilt, let's build three tabernacles. Not in Luke's gospel, he said, Peter said, not knowing what to say. No matter, he didn't know what to say, neither did he know what he was saying. Any time that you have an urge, a decision to make concerning the Lord's will in your life, make sure you back it up with Scripture. Not just a feeling, not just a thought somebody had, but with Scripture. Base it on the Word of God. Then you'll be on solid ground. In Luke chapter 9, verse 32, it says, Peter and they that were with him, that would be James and John, were heavy with sleep. And when they awoke, he was like some this morning that's just now waking up. He wasn't even aware of what was going on. You know, it seems that those three always had a problem staying awake. They also went to sleep, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. They must have been from the land of Nod. Every once in a while, some of those will show up on Sunday morning from Nod. But Peter, James, and John had a real problem of trying to stay awake. Then there's the dishonor of this statement. Peter's proposal greatly dishonored Christ in that it put Christ on the same level with Moses and Elijah. That would have made them equal. And Christ is not to be made equal with any man. Do you remember when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi? He asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they compared him with men. Some say you're Jeremiah, because he was a weeping prophet. Some say you're one of the other prophets. Jesus turned it around and asked the question, pointing to the disciples. He asked them directly, whom say ye that I am? Then Peter answered at the right time, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, heaven and earth didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, upon the statement he made, I will build my church. So do not compare Christ with man. Many today believe that he was a good man, but he wasn't God. He was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. No, he was the God-man, manifested in the flesh. God made that very clear when he spoke out of the cloud in verse 35 of chapter 9 of Luke. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." So God made it very clear who Jesus was. And then there's the dumbness of this proposal. Peter's proposal was a worthless suggestion. It was really dumb. There was no practical value whatever in building these booths on the mountain. It would have kept Moses and Elijah from their better abode, and it would have kept Christ from his work. Matthew 17:14 says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying," after they left the mountain, there was work to be done, and Christ continues going about his earthly ministry. So we've talked about the circumstances, the changes, and the company, and the comments of the transfiguration. We've still got the cloud, and the charge after the transfiguration for next week. I don't want to get into it today because there's too much to try to cover. Let me say this so that you'll read all three passages again for next week. All three synoptic gospels report the appearance of the cloud. All three writers make mention of it. And this cloud really is another feature of the transfiguration experience. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said, "While he was yet speaking, the cloud came." So we want to get into that on next week. We've got a few minutes left of our time today, but we will yield to any questions or dismissal.